If you would, turn to the book of John again, as we were in last week, this time John chapter 14. Just to give all you fathers a heads up, on the way out of service this morning, you'll be met with a camera lens. It is our goal to get as many father pictures as we can this morning. You can grab your kids, bring them all together and get a picture in our church foyer. Since next week is Father's Day, we'd like to be on the television cycling through pictures of our dads, which that is near and dear to my heart. I think masculinity, manhood, fatherhood is at an extreme low right now in our country, and anything we can do to promote men of God and taking care of your family and being the father you ought to be, we need to promote that as much as possible. So a little way we'd like to do that is to get your picture this morning so we have it up next week. If not now, which there's no reason you couldn't right now, then this evening, another opportunity for that. Also, one of our members has come up with a great idea. You know how moms always get carnations and stuff every Mother's Day, which is cool. Dads are getting something next week. Yeah, it's good. I already got one early, and it is a worthy gift. We're not throwing out ammo like Pastor Witham said. Man, that would be something to work up to. I guarantee you we would have this place filled with dads if that were the case. But we do have a worthy gift for you next week, so be looking forward to that. So last week, we went over a unified church. We looked at some of the initial teachings of Jesus as far as the purpose that he has given to his church, which is to reach out in evangelism. When a church is unified in evangelism, they are a strong unit, but also in their ministry to each other, to take care of each other's family like we ought. What a unified place this would be if we put forefront the gospel and taking care of each other. That is what God desires for his family, for his church. And we see the church in Acts did that. They reached out and tons of people were getting saved as that church as a whole moved with the gospel. But also, as everybody took care of each other, they were such a unique group that people looked at them separately and said, that is the church that follows Jesus. But it is also attractive because they took care of each other and the church added daily such as should be saved. So we desire to see that at First Baptist Church. We've got to be unified, folks. But along with that, we also need to have the right kind of motivation, which that is what we find in John chapter 14 and 15. So I'd like to ask you a question. It's not so much philosophical. I just want you to stay basic and down to earth with it. As a Christian, why do you do what you do? Why do you obey God? Why do you come to church? Why do you take a stand for what God says is right and the way he says you ought to live? Why do you do that? We've got free will. We could do a lot of different things. Our motivation for our actions is very, very important. And it's really easy just to give the pat answer, right? Well, that's what Christians do. It's what I've been raised to do. That's what's expected. It's my duty. You know, I want God to bless me, you know. Or we maybe even get around to the really spiritual answers, like, well, because I love Jesus. Which is what we're supposed to say. Which is actually the correct answer as long as it is genuinely coming from our heart. Because our church will be motivated to obey God as you, as an individual, fall more in love with Jesus. At what you do personally is going to affect the whole of our church. And our motivation needs to be because we love Jesus. So we see in this passage a transition, a physical movement between Jesus and his disciples being in the upper chamber for the Last Supper, the last Passover they had together. Jesus is laying some very crucial truths that these men need. And then between chapter 14 and 15, Jesus is going to pick up and say, let's head out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is going to continue to teach where he left off. But what he's going to do is lay down such an important concept of motivation, the real heartbeat of God for mankind, that if we as Christians miss this one point, as best you try to live as a Christian and do everything you're supposed to do, you're still going to fall flat. Your Christianity isn't going to be what God has meant it to be without what Jesus is about to explain. So let's look at chapter 14, verse 15, as we find what our motivation is as a Christian. Jesus is going to put a very clear concept in front of his disciples. Again, they're still in the upper chamber, and Judas is pretty much gone. He's off to do what he's going to do, being possessed by Satan. Scary situation. But Jesus is going to repeat this phrase multiple times. Chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's pretty simple, right? If you love me, obey me. Now, as Christians and as religious people, it's very easy to get locked on the obedience part. Because we're supposed to obey God, right? You know, you don't do the sinful stuff. You obey God and do what's right. But Jesus adds that all-important factor. If you love me, keep my commandments. Question, can you obey God without loving him? Yeah, most definitely. There are Christian, let's say, Protestant religions all over the world that obey much of what's in Scripture. But they do it for different reasons. Some think it's going to get them to heaven. Some think it's going to give them, you know, notoriety among men, bring some kind of blessing. So can you obey God without loving him? Yes, you can. Can you love God without obeying him? No, you can't. This is where our obedience stems from. You can do the one without the other, but not the other without the one. This is all important right here. Now, the way Jesus puts that very clearly in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's very clear cut, no beating around the bush, in your face, that's the way it is. That reminds me of how John writes in 1 John as well. He put things very, very clear cut and up front. James, another one of the disciples, I believe was the one that wrote James, that he was the same way. I'm just going to, boom, there it is. Think about that. Very clear cut statement. It causes us, hopefully, to do some serious thinking and personal analysis. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to learn to evaluate. All right, I know what I'm supposed to do. Frankly, this is kind of hard. And start to look at, well, why am I making such a struggle to do this? Motivation is so crucial. And really what it comes down to, and we can look down at verse 24, just skip ahead just a little bit, just for this point. Verse 24, Jesus said, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." So if you love me, you're going to obey me. If you don't love me, you're not going to obey. Do you realize that when you say no to doing what's right is because you love something else more than God? That's really what it is. It's a question of, well, I want to do this. God says that. Well, who do I love more? Do I love me or do I love him? It's really that simple. And not many times would he, well, I don't know, it's kind of confusing. No, no, it's not. Do I love me or do I love him? If he's clear in what he said, this is really not an issue until you get down to, what am I motivated by? A love for self or a love for God? That's why Jesus said it the way he said it. So now we look, let's skip back just a little bit. That was the third time Jesus made this statement. Verse 15 was the first. Verse 24 was the third. But now let's look in the middle at verse 21. So our obedience proves that we have our love for God. But now he uses some very interesting statements. Jesus is going to fill this out a whole lot more for us. Verse 21 says this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, so it's not a one-time thing, this is the way he lives his life, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. Okay? And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So Jesus said two things are going to happen. If you're keeping my commandments, you're proving your love. Now God's response is, my Father and I are going to love him, and number two, we're going to manifest ourselves to him. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing to say, and it got Thaddeus, we also know him as the other Judas, got him asking some questions. But let's look at those two for a moment. Jesus said, you'll be loved of my Father, and I will love him. So this is not a, if you obey God, then God will love you. It's not that kind of a statement. We know that God loves everybody. God loves you right now, and he's never going to love you more, and he's never going to love you less, whether you obey him or not. If you think about it, God loved you enough before you were even born, before he even created the world, to plan out your salvation. To already say, I love you so much, even though you haven't been brought into existence yet, that I am going to send my only son, and my son will willingly go to the cross, pay the punishment for your sins, so that if you so choose to put your faith in him, you can be forgiven, and therefore have all the debt and all the sin blockage moved away, gone, have your relationship with me restored, and you'll be able to go to heaven, and we'll have a relationship again, and through life I'll change you, I'll work. All of that was planned before you even existed. There is no way that God could love you more or love you less than right now. So if we look at that verse and we say, well, if you obey God, then he'll start loving you, that would not be accurate according to the balance of Scripture. So what is Jesus saying? Well, it's not a beginning of God's love or even an increase of his love. This is an increased showing of his love. Let me illustrate it like this. I love my kids, okay? I do my best to feed them every day, right? You know, at least three square meals. You got teenagers, it will be more than three meals. That's just the nature of teenagers. I was there myself. So whether they're doing well that day or whether they're not doing so well in the obedience department, I still love my kids, no matter what. Now, I already fed them that day, but what if they're working extra hard and they're doing great? I'm going to step out and I'm going to reward good behavior. We've had a fantastic time together. You know what? Let's head to Nutter's. Sharpsburg, if you've not been there for ice cream, you need to go. Cheap ice cream, tons. Okay, I'm going to get way off track on that. Okay, so the love that I have for my kids is always there. But sometimes, based on their actions, my love gets an opportunity to show itself in a greater way. It's always there, but I just get to show it more. Jesus is saying, look, God loves you, but as you obey and prove your love, God gets to show his love to you in greater and greater ways. He's always going to love you, always will love you, but he gets to display it more. So what God is after is a closer relationship. That is what Jesus is getting at with the overall point of his lessons. So when God says in verse 21, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, this is not an increase or a beginning of love. It is the expression of that love. And then he also said at the end of verse 21, and will manifest myself to him. And that's when in verse 22, Judas or Thaddeus says, wait, time out, Jesus. What do you mean you're going to manifest yourself? I mean, to not to everybody else, but to us? Let's read verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Sir, that doesn't make sense to me. And that's where Jesus leads into verse 23, which we read a moment ago. If a man love me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is what God's getting at with the relationship aspect, the abode, the constant close contact and relationship. This is what God is after. He wants us to portray our love through our obedience, and that is going to develop us and bring our relationship closer and closer together. It's like if we have guests come to church and we do our best to make them feel welcome, and they don't want anybody to talk to them. Well, it's going to make it kind of hard. You know, we're trying, but they don't want to receive it. Are you going to be able to get closer to those folks? Well, no. Same thing. If people walk in the door, flip it around, and they want to be welcome, they want to find out what our church is like and what you're like and establish a relationship, but we don't do anything to talk to them or welcome them, invite them to sit next to us. We don't do any of that. It's not going to work out real well. So as we reach out to God, He's able to do things that pull us closer together. It reminds me of what it says in James 4:8. Our command is draw nigh to God. Make the effort to get closer to Him, and God will draw nigh unto you. He wants closeness. But you know what He's waiting for, folks? He's waiting for you to move. He made the first move with the gospel. He sent Christ to us. We love Him because He first loved us. And now for a closeness of relationship, God says, all right, I've established it all. It's here. Now I'm waiting for you to take a step toward me so we can get close. As soon as you take one step, I'm taking a step. You take two more steps, I'm taking two more steps. We're going to get close, but I'm waiting for you to put forth some effort, and I'm going to make it happen. So Jesus is presenting truth that we need to be obedient because of love, and what's going to happen? Our relationship is going to get tighter together. So our motivation comes from love, and it does so much. And Jesus isn't just saying these things. We look at John 14, verse 31. Jesus himself was the epitome, the supreme example of this whole scenario, which is interesting to me because he is God. And staying close with God, God is making an effort to be close with God. Well, that's the Godhead. Sorry, I can't fully explain it to you. But I know as 100% man and 100% God, Jesus was showing us how to do this in verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So I want to prove my love for God to the world, and so I'm obeying. What am I asking you guys to do? Prove your love. Obey God. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bring us all closer together. Because Jesus was setting forth the action side. And now, as they move out of the upper room and head to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's really going to explain the relationship side. So we move on to chapter 15 now. Hebrews 12:2 did remind us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of being able to establish a relationship with you. That joy motivated Jesus to say, I'll go to the cross. You. If that doesn't give you value, I don't know what does. If that doesn't lift you out of the sadness and the inferiority that maybe you struggle with in your heart and your mind, there's nothing more powerful in the world to know that God loves you, wants a relationship with you, and went to the cross to make it possible. All you have to do is receive it. And then it's restored. And then every effort you make to get closer to God, He gets even closer to you. That's life-changing, folks. That is absolutely amazing. And Jesus was the example of it. So now we look at the second part. As Jesus explained, the relationship is now what is going to enable our obedience. We do it because we love God, but that increased relationship is going to now turn around and fuel our obedience to be what human obedience cannot be on its own. Love this passage, John 15, verse 1. Let's read the first five verses. They said as they walked, heading out to a garden, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he trims it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So Jesus was always throwing illustrations out there and examples, and they would understand this very well. He sets himself up as the vine, as you guys are connected to me. And it's the purpose that you produce fruit. You have to stay connected with me. And God's going to work on your life so you produce more. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Verse 4, here's where it's at. Abide in me. Remain dependently close in relationship. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me stays closely, dependently connected to me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, fill in the last word, church, for without me ye can do. Now we can do stuff. We can do ministry stuff, but you want to do something lasting? You want to do something that brings God attention and glory, that does way more than your feeble efforts? It's got to be rooted in Christ, in your relationship with Him, the love that comes from Him through you to other people, the patience that comes from Him through you to other people, the wisdom that comes from Him through you to other people. You're only going to get that when you've got a close, working, dependent relationship on God. Jesus is driving this home. Guys, your obedience is going to show your love, but your obedience is going to be based on a close relationship, or else you're just going to be spinning your wheels in ministry, doing your best and burning yourselves out. That's what's going to end up happening. Verse 5, Jesus said you need to draw on love and wisdom in order to minister. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That close relationship is going to affect your prayer life. If we look back at 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says that if we ask according to His will, He heareth us in our prayers. So a lot of times we're asking for stuff, but God's like, that's not my heartbeat. That's not my will. If you and I spent a little more time together, you'd be on the same page with me. If our relationship was close, you would know where my heartbeat is at, and you'd be asking for more productive stuff. Folks, relationship is crucial. We look at James 4, chapter 4, verse 3, and it says, you're asking, but you're asking amiss, because you're asking for things to burn upon your own lusts. So a lot of it comes down to, well, what are your desires in your prayer requests? Jesus says, relationship is going to get you to a place where you're asking for the right stuff. And God's going to bless that. So maybe some of our ineffective prayer situations can actually come all the way back to a relationship problem with God. Getting on the same page with Him, that's crucial. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So then the things that we do are not giving glory to us, or not furthering our goals. No, they're giving glory to God because they are God-blessed. And that, my folks, my friends, is what's going to mark us as Christians. There's a way to be religious at work, and people know that you're a churchgoer and you do what's right. It's a whole nother situation when you're so close with God that you hear from Him. You're praying and asking for the things that He wants happening. You now go into work and you're looking at people not so much as coworkers, but as ministry opportunities. And it's not just about the job we have to do today. It's, wait a minute, what's going on in that person's life? They're different today. And you ask them how they're doing, and you actually care about the answer. And then all of a sudden, they see that you do care, and they open up, or maybe they don't open up immediately, but say, hey, I'm praying for you. All of a sudden now you've got opportunities to attract that person to the Lord, to meet real needs that you weren't seeing before. And God has given glory. You're doing things that are eternally impactful. This is what Jesus is getting at. So as long as we are abiding with Him, all this dependence and this connection with Him is now opening up real Christianity. Christianity is a thinking man's religion, and it is a relationship religion. You compare what we've been taught through this book about relationship, and then you compare it with all these religions around the world. It's always an effort-based, disconnected, trying to get the deity's approval kind of effort. And that's not at all what God sets up. It's like, I love you so much, I died for you. Just receive that gift. And after that, get to know me. I've given you a book to do it. You make an effort, I'm going to get close to you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to use you. It's all relationship-based, not effort-based. In a way, I guess it's an effort, but it becomes a joy to get to know God and to be used of Him. It's a total paradigm shift, but it's based in relationship. So that kind of makes sense now when we look at chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father had loved me, so if I loved you, continue ye in my love. That's going to fuel your ministry and your obedience. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Folks, the happiest Christians many times are working the hardest, but they don't seem like it. It's because it's something they want to do. And it's not just because they're hardworking people. It's because their relationship with God every day is deepening. And God's pointing out stuff He wants done. It's like, well, if that's the heartbeat of my Father, I'll gladly do that. And they have a smile on their face. It's not a drudgery to come to church. They get to come to church. It's not a drudgery to read the Bible every day. Well, no, that's my appointment with the King. This is time God spends with me. It's not a, oh man, I have to go soul win it. It's like, no, my Jesus died for me and for them. He loves me and He loves them. God reached out to me by sending somebody to me. And if God's sending me to them, I'll go. Christianity isn't a duty. It's a joy. It's not a way to get reward. It's a way to give glory to God. Joyful Christianity. Man, that's what the world needs to see, folks. But you only get that through a closer relationship with God. Not through trying harder. Not through more hours in a church pew. It comes from relationship. That's what God's after. Verses 14 and 15 challenge me, confuse me, blow me away every time I read it. This is what God is getting at. Verse 15, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So not only do we show our love for God when we obey, somehow this is a friendship thing. God, I don't quite get that. I have no problem looking at you as a boss, as a savior. That makes sense to me. But for God to say, well, Ryan, I want you as my friend. Wow, that's kind of huge. You know, I mean, I've had some really close people in my life. They're few and far between to get to the close BFF level, super, super close friend. But God wants that. Man, that throws a whole new level on this. God, I thought you wanted me to obey because you're my boss. I get that. But Jesus is saying, I want you to obey because you're my friend. Wow. Okay, so this is a little different. This isn't corporate sending down orders that I now need to implement. This is a friend's coming over to my house and we're going to get a job done together. We're going to work on the car together. We're going to fix my dryer together because I keep breaking it. This is you working on something that's important to your friend and for their family. This is coming together with another church member, going out soul winning. As Pastor Duncan said, we're going to go out two by two. We're going to send you out by yourself. I tell you what, you'll get closer and closer to the folks you soul win with. You get dependent. You pray for each other. You get to know them. It's a friendship thing. It's a family thing. Jesus is saying, this is not a corporate thing. This is a family thing. This is what God wants. This is a different kind of Christianity so many times than we see. But we look at verse 16. Well, let's finish 15. Forgive me. Henceforth, I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. I'm keeping you fully informed. I want us to be on the same page. That's a friendship level thing. Verse 16, ye've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God actually wants you. Folks, you haven't earned your way to God. He came down and he died for you because he loves you and he wants you. And now he wants to be close to you. With all the warts and the scars and the filth and the stink that we bring with us. God says, I love you anyway. I have chosen you. Why would we not want to make an effort to get to know God? Is reading our Bible really that hard? Is obedience really that terrible? Not when it's a friend. No. So we see what God is doing, and it is powerful. And being shown this kind of love, why would we not want to love him back? So many people have gone their whole lives looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, start singing the country song. Really, trying their best, trying to figure out relationships. When the perfect relationship said, I did all the front work to get to you, just respond. Christian, let's respond to God. These verses make so much more sense, and I bring them up constantly because they constantly apply. And that Jesus died for all. That they which live, which would be us, should not from this point out, for should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This just makes sense. And then you add on top of it, and it's all because of relationship? Absolutely. Yes, this makes sense. I will do that. I will let my love for God manifest itself in obedience. That just makes sense. And God, if you want a closer relationship with me to make all this happen, I'm there. Let's do this. Absolutely. I want to get to know you. I want to crack this book and see what you're like. Because the more you see what God is like, the more you're going to fall in love with him. To see him is to know him, is to love him. And that's going to change us, folks, from the inside out. All of a sudden, obedience is a joy. It's an opportunity to work with a friend to further his kingdom because he deserves it. So as we bring it all together, our obedience is an outward evidence of our love relationship with God. A Christian's obedience is motivated by the greatest of all forces, love for their Savior. Not reward, not duty, not fear, although those things are legitimate motivations. The greatest of these is love. And this is true of individuals, and individuals make up churches. If your heartbeat is to grow closer to God and to obey him because of that relationship, our church is going to take on that same motivation. First Baptist is going to give their all to serve and obey God, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we're in love with our Savior. So some personal questions for you this morning. And this is something between you and God. Deal with it at the altar this morning. Is your life proving your love for God. This is not thought. This is not emotion. This is not word. Is your life obeying God outwardly? Because that's showing the truth of what's happening inwardly. When you struggle, and we all do, it's because of our sin nature, do you realize that your choice is a matter of who you love more? All you have to do is get to know God, deepen that relationship, and that love for self will burn away. Your love for Him will grow, and those struggles of obedience will get so much clearer and easier. But you have to admit where you're at this morning. I don't know. It's not my business. My business is to handle this guy. Your business is to handle yourself before God this morning. So as we move to a time of invitation, I'd encourage you, take your hymnal. Use it if you need to. Put it back in the holder if you need to, if you need to come up and use this altar. We're going to stand together, if you would. Turn to number 249, just as I am. If God is working on your heart this morning about your love, about your relationship, about your obedience as a whole, deal with Him this morning. As God is calling you to do, don't hide. Deal with it. And may God bless you for it. Brother Mike.